You're about to hear Sermon 6 in the iFaith series, and this is the second message from Peter's first letter. Last time, I gave a sermon called Suffering, Sacrifice, and Strain. We looked particularly at that theme of suffering, which is so strong in 1 Peter. Today, the message is entitled Eyes of Faith. And as we'll see, and I hope this is good news, that we do not need to be overwhelmed by that suffering, nor do we need to be defined by suffering. 1 Peter is such a beautiful letter. When I was a young Christian, I guess in my second year as a Christian, the minister asked the church to join him in memorizing 1 Peter. So that was the first part of the New Testament I memorized, 1 Peter, then we did 2 Peter. And so it's really written on my heart, although I use different versions now. And particularly 1 Peter 1 has some beautiful language. And we're going to be reading a good part of that in this video sermon, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a beautiful passage, and it's a long sentence, and it's very touching. Peter speaks here of a living hope. Now, biblically, the word hope in the New Testament is usually associated with the resurrection of the body, the doctrine of the resurrection, as in Ephesians 4. That is the one hope. And here it is well connected because that living hope happens through the resurrection. It's not just you get saved and now you're okay. Living hope is more than just something that will happen in the future or something you did in the past. Living hope is a lifestyle, and it really makes a difference in our lives. As Peter says, that new birth comes through the resurrection. If you're taking notes, if you're writing notes, you could write down 1:3 and 1:21 and 3:21. Anyway, you'll see in 1 Peter the connection between baptism and the resurrection and hope. Baptism is how, or it's the time at which we're saved. It's how we receive salvation. But that's in chapter 3. But it's all connected. Compare the language. That new birth is through the resurrection. Of course, we see this also in Romans 6:4 and John 3:5, baptism and the new birth. Peter reminds us that we are protected. It says, guarded by God's power through faith. We're protected by faith. And why do we need protection? Why do we need protection from suffering? Well, it's more than just suffering. It's anything that could damage our faith or that could cause us to give into temptation. But God promises to protect you and me. The trials that will come are of limited duration. In verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So those difficulties are of limited duration. It doesn't define us for the rest of our lives. Well, even if we suffer our whole life, there's something after. And God will guard our hearts if we will guard our hearts. He'll protect our salvation if we protect. Our trials do not have to define us. Sometimes we so easily become disillusioned or sad, and our trials really do define us. I mean, honestly, yesterday I had a very long flight. I had a 10-hour flight, and I was dreading it. I was really not looking forward to it. And one reason is because I don't fit into a normal airplane seat very easily. I'm too tall, and I'm too broad. And I was feeling down, I was feeling a bit sad. I basically concluded that that flight, I had two flights yesterday, but that would just be a waste. Too bad. I'd be exhausted and have no sleep. This was getting to me. And my wife asked me, "You seem sad. What are you sad about?" And I didn't know. She said, "Are you sad about your seat? You didn't get a good seat." I said, "No, I don't think so," because I had reasoned it out. If it's a bad seat, it's humbling. It's good for me, probably. And if they give me a better seat, well, then maybe I can sleep. But I think it did affect me. And she noticed that negativity. I'm going to share more about that in a little bit. But we need to look at the positive, because we have a protection. We need to look at the situation, whether it's a little thing like I'm going to be uncomfortable for 10 hours or a big thing like a broken relationship. We need to look at these things through the eyes of faith. No self-pity, no victim mentality, no martyr complex. We can still rejoice. As Peter says, our faith is valuable. He compares it, in fact, to gold, which reminds me of the Proverbs, which say that wisdom is more precious than silver and gold. But of course, there's something arbitrary about that. I mean, what real value does gold have? It has whatever we say it is, that's what it is. It has no actual value. Right? It's just matter. It's beautiful. And it doesn't perish. Gold doesn't tarnish. You don't have to polish it if you have any. But it's like our faith. But our faith is better. It's more precious than gold. In fact, it's such a precious thing that Peter continues saying that prophets and angels never really understood it. You know, they would love to understand. That's in verses 10 and 12. And it's so precious, we should not take it for granted. Now, my favorite verse in this whole section that we're reading is verse 8. So let me read that again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, Peter had seen Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus in his earthly life. He saw the resurrected Jesus, right? But the people he's writing to, the people living in Asia Minor, probably none of them had actually seen Jesus. And that's obviously our situation today. We see him with the eyes of faith, right? But we don't see him. We haven't seen him in his earthly life. And we can still rejoice. So I love that verse. And notice he says that you can rejoice because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith. That is, salvation is on the way. There's a past element. Yes, we were saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. There's past, present, and future elements of salvation. There's that living hope. There's that past fact of salvation and that outcome in the future. Now, here's where Peter concludes. He concludes, therefore, I'm reading in verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that's as far as we'll read today. So it's not just that we're grateful for the salvation and we praise the Lord. Yes, we need to have the right attitude, but it's the life that follows. And Peter challenges you and me to be alert, to be focused, to be ready. So back to the airplane. I was on the plane, and honestly, my temptation was to be alone. I'm probably sitting next to somebody, you know, pushed up against somebody, and if I don't really feel like talking, I can put on my headsets. I've got some nice headsets. I can put those on, and it'll be quiet. Well, I got on the plane. Headsets didn't fit. They didn't fit, so that wasn't possible. And anyway, there's something about just getting on the plane. The first fellow I flew with he was a fellow author, and we had an incredible time talking. It was so positive. And the second flight, the big flight, which was from New York to Israel, I sat with a Jew from Brooklyn. He was with his family. Even though there was his baby in front of me, and there was another family member behind me, his nephew was kicking my seat for 10 hours straight, even though the whole cabin was noisy and my seat didn't work. It wouldn't go back properly. The fellow I was flying with, his seat didn't work either. Even though it was noisy, it wasn't so bad. You know, I landed positive. I actually even slept for half an hour. And we had some great discussions. And so I should have listened to my wife a little bit earlier, but we had a great conversation. Once I decided I should talk, I should say hello, I should be friendly here. And Christian speaker puts it this way. He wants to put a pebble in someone's shoe. And that's what I want to do. Plant a seed. You're obviously not going to bring someone to salvation sitting on an airplane. They'll have a lot of things to work through. It's not quite so simple. But there are things we can say that make them think. And we had a really great conversation on that long, long flight. Prepare our minds. There's a mental component. Meditate on the word. Control our thoughts. And sometimes you can't, but usually we can control. We can think about something or not think about something. We need to avoid what makes us not alert. Like it could be drink. You know, some people smoke pot. I'm not going to smoke pot. I'm not going to do that because that compromises my ability to be responsive to God's Holy Spirit. Peter calls us to action, not to be sluggish. And yes, I guess I could have ignored my fellow passengers and just, I don't know, been in my own world, but I'm so glad I didn't. Because when I landed in Israel, then even though I'd hardly slept, I was energized. It was good. I don't want to live a sluggish life. I hope you don't want to live a sluggish life. When I played football in high school, my coach would sometimes say to me, because I'm big and slow, he'd say, "Jacoby, you have two speeds, slow and slower." And he's always pushing me to run because as a soccer player, I normally played in the middle of the field, but I could run and I could get in the way and block. I was never a fast runner, but it doesn't mean I can't be fast in other ways, in thinking and metabolism and giving and alert and active. And we can be that because we have eyes of faith. Peter reminds us that even in a difficult situation, when you're exhausted or discouraged, that still you can be alert. But just to tell someone, wake up, that doesn't necessarily work. The way Peter does it is he reminds us of how precious and powerful that salvation is. And that's why I love 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just superb. What does this mean? Well, he continues to talk about obedience, not being conformed to the world. It's like Romans 12. And we need to become like Christ. Check out our habits. Check our speech, the things we say, the entertainment we enjoy, the things we ponder, the ambitions we have. Because obeying the gospel, like 2 Thessalonians 1, that's one thing. Okay, you obey the gospel, but it's not something you did way back. It's a lifestyle of obedience. Tomorrow is my spiritual birthday. Tomorrow I'll be 41. I was baptized in university. But it's not like, well, I became a Christian back then, and now I'll be 41, and you know, I'll go to heaven one day. It's a lifestyle of obedience. And honestly, it's a daily struggle. Just because I've been a Christian for 40 years plus doesn't mean that I won't be tempted to be selfish. And some of you will relate to that. And others of you, maybe you don't understand what I'm saying because you're always happy and always giving. But in my experience, you're in the minority if you're like that. Peter reminds us, finally, that we should be holy as God is holy. And as 2 Peter will explain, and we'll see this in our next message, we are called to share in God's holiness, actually to share in his divine nature. And we're able to do this, and we're able to respond even through tough times in our lives because we have eyes of faith. And so next time you read 1 Peter, think of that and think of this beautiful passage about our salvation. My conclusion is quite simple. We don't need to be overwhelmed by suffering. Doesn't need to make us unpleasant or negative or quiet. We don't have to be overwhelmed by it, and we don't have to be defined by it. Okay, I'm in pain. Okay, you didn't get your choice. Okay, this is not encouraging. Fine. But that doesn't need to, therefore, control or dictate our attitude and our words. We still can do what's right, but we need reminders. And Peter gives us a powerful reminder. So next time, we'll be doing a lesson called Growing in Knowledge from 2 Peter, and I hope you'll listen to that. It will make a difference in your life. God bless, and good night from Israel.